I knew exactly how I wanted my own life to go. No heartaches, no failures, no disappointments to unfold. But God had a different plan for what life would bring my way. And although I may not understand, I can trust the Lord and say, here's my life, I surrender. All my plans and all my dreams that I thought were best for me. Use my life for your glory. Take the pen from my hand and write out your story. And although I may never fully understand, I want to be willing to say, Lord, here's my life. You may be struggling with trials of your own. You cannot see God's plan for you. You feel so all alone. Oh, but God's way is perfect. He guides each step you take. And although it's hard to see it now, you can trust the Lord and say, here's my life, I surrender. All my plans and all my dreams that I thought were best for me. Use my life for your glory. Take the pen from my hand and write out your story. And although I may never fully understand, I want to be willing to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Here's my life, I surrender. All my plans and all my dreams that I thought were best for me. Use my life for your glory. Take the pen from my hand and write out your story. And although I may never fully understand, I want to be willing to say, Lord, here's my life.
Sir, thank you. Good morning. It's a blessing to be back here at Faith Baptist Church. I have to tell you something very sad to start with this morning. I hate you. I got up this morning. I heard rain. It hasn't rained in Reading since April. And it is dry and hot. As the pastor was saying, it was 116 just a few days ago, 110, 112, 4 or 5 days before and after that. So to get here and it's 60 and raining, you disgust me completely. I just wanted to know that. I heard the rain this morning and I thought, what in the world is that? Oh, it's rain. I forgot what that was like, for goodness sakes. But it is a blessing to be back here. Thank you. When we were here, my wife and I were, she's home today. She doesn't like to travel with me anymore. And you can't blame her. She has to listen to me preach all the time. So she doesn't say that, but I think that's what she's thinking. You know, she blames it on we have grandchildren. She wants to be home with the grandkids and stuff. But I know what it really is. She's just tired of listening to me preach after all these years. So, but when we were here last time, you were very gracious to us, treated us so kindly. And again, while we're here. I love this church. I love your preacher. I even like your preacher. I don't like most preachers I know. You say, why is that? You haven't met them all. If you met as many as I did, you know why I don't like most preachers that I know. But I happen to love and like your preacher very much. I appreciate him. He is gun barrel straight and has kept it that way, and that's why we're good friends. Luke chapter 16 this morning, please. As you find that and are able, would you stand with me? The subject will be quite serious as we start this missions conference. But I want us to hear a voice for missions this morning. Luke chapter 16, please, and there at verse number 19. Luke 16, 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Let me pause a moment here. You realize this is not a parable. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He taught 51 parables. This is not a parable. Parables never have proper names in them. There's proper names twice in this. So now I want you to listen to me. Many of you, you're familiar with what happens in Luke 16. But what happens in Luke 16 is happening right now.
That's true.
2,000 plus years later, what we're about to see in this account, it's not a story.
Right.
It's an account. What's taking place here in this passage and what Jesus teaches us about these two men, those two men are very much alive where they are at this moment. And it says in verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though rose from the dead. Let me give you a thought or two and then sit you down here in a moment. This passage not only teaches about two men who are very much alive right now, one in heaven and the other in hell. It teaches us that hell is not the grave. It says very clearly there, if you'll notice in verse 22, when the rich man also died at the end of the verse and was buried, and then it says, and in hell
right,
he lift up his eyes.
Right.
The grave and hell are two separate things.
Right.
Then he goes on here to when he talks to Abraham, and Abraham explains there in verse number 26, that there is a great gulf fixed between the two. It teaches us that there is heaven and there is hell. And there is nothing in between the two of them. That when someone dies, they go to heaven. If someone dies and they go to hell, they don't go back and forth. You don't work your way out of one place or into the other place. There's nothing that can change our eternal destiny the moment that we're dead. The moment we leave this life, you're going to wake up in heaven or you're going to wake up in hell.
Right. Right.
Now, that's very clear. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus preached 14 sermons on life, about life after death. 13 of them were about hell. So I'm not here to bring you a sad message this morning, but I am here to tell you that there's something happens here that I believe is a voice of a call to missions. I pray, Father, now you'll bless this time we have today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that these simple thoughts will come through very clearly in the heart and mind of everyone in this room. Some today maybe need to settle this matter of their salvation. Some today have settled it, but we've settled a little too far in the matter of our salvation concerning this thing about missions and getting the gospel to those in this life and in this world. And I pray you'll help us today. Now I ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. A voice for missions comes from a lost man in hell. He's been there 2,000 plus years. What he's saying there in his torment and his suffering, he's continuing to say today. He's still looking for somebody to come and just drop a top, just a drop of water on his tongue, for he is tormented in this flame. And the voices I want you to hear, or the voice I want you to hear this morning, are very simple. I do want you to hear his voice. I want you to understand this man is alive. He is aware of his surroundings. He knows what's going on around him. He is in fire. He is in flame. He is in suffering. He is in torment. And he's crying out and saying, Father Abraham, please send somebody that can give me some degree of relief where I am today. I want you to hear his voice this morning, because I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that we as God's people especially need to never forget that on the other side of this heartbeat and on the other side of this life, there is a real place called hell. If that's not a call to missions, I don't know what is. You know, we see all the things you saw this morning. And if you were in Sunday school in the adult class, you saw Brother Reardon's presentation in Mexico City. You'll see many presentations this week of these dear people who are willing to go to other places in this world to give the gospel. But you know, it's very simple for us today. We have those of us that have salvation. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. It's so simple to just get it in our heads. Well, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And it's a blessed thing to know for sure that you're going to heaven. Thank both you Methodists. I said it's a good thing to know for sure. Maybe you're not. Maybe I just stop and preach the gospel right off the top here. Because I'm sorry, but I haven't got over it yet. You know, I got saved as a 9-year-old boy in American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. Grew up in a drunkard's home. Somebody told me God loved me. I just couldn't get up. I haven't got over it yet. I was a 9-year-old boy. Tomorrow I'll be 69 years of age. So 60 years in the grace of God. And that's the way I've got over the fact that I'm on my way to heaven and I have eternal life. But I also haven't forgotten that without salvation, people go to hell. Now, you think about that. Look at me. You think about that when we start talking about missions and the need of the gospel in this world. Now, let's never get to the thinking in our minds, well, yeah, they need Jesus. And they, no, listen to me. If you die without Christ, you go to hell when you die. Now, if that doesn't put a little push in our missions mind, a little push in our missions thinking, then I don't know what God could do to us. Here's a man who's in hell right now who would love to have a moment of just relief from the torment of his suffering. And we're hearing his voice. Do you hear his voice saying, oh, Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Oh, by the way, did you notice that from that statement, Father Abraham, this was a religious man. He knew who Abraham was. He had been taught. This guy, I bet he went to synagogue. I bet this man had a lot of religion in his life. Yeah, religious people go to hell. That's right. Religion doesn't keep you out of hell. It may keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. And here's a man who was a religious man. And the Bible tells us he had a beggar laying outside of the gates of his house who had to dig through the scraps and fight the dogs for something to eat. And the dogs came and licked his sores. And this man walked past him every day and saw him lying there in his condition. So not only was he a religious man, he was a selfish man. He, look at me. He was all caught up in himself, his life, what he was, what he had, what he got, what he wanted, what he achieved, what he attained, what he accumulated. But I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, we got a society today that is so self-centered. They're just caught up in themselves. They got to have a phone with them everywhere they go. They got to constantly be plugged in. It's amazing to me. In our church on Sunday, we always tell people, please turn your cell phone off at the beginning of the church service. Inevitably, somebody's cell phone goes off. And we threaten their life. We'll tell you, if your cell phone goes off in church, the usher will come and drag you outside and we'll stone you to death if your cell phone goes off in this service. We tell them there's cameras in here and they're laser guided and they'll zap you right there. So we tell them the earth will open up and swallow you alive if your cell phone goes off. So you better watch your neighbors. Be careful about your, and they're, because they can't be alone without their cell phone for 5 seconds because they got to check their imaginary friends and know what their little life is all about. All that kind of stuff. You see what I'm saying? People are just, this is a man who walked over the legs of a beggar with sores, fighting dogs for a bite to eat. He was a man who died on his way to his religious activity, who today is in a place called hell. Now, if that doesn't call us to realize, ladies and gentlemen, everybody's got a never-dying soul. Every person. And everybody that has a never-dying soul, and that's every person, is going to spend forever in heaven or in hell. And the difference is not going to be your religion. And the difference is not going to be what kind of person you are. The difference is not going to be how good you were in society. The difference isn't going to be what you achieve, accomplish, or achieve, or attain, or accumulate. The difference is going to be whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But it's interesting that's never mentioned here. It's never mentioned about Lazarus and his salvation and what he was or what he wasn't. But I can guarantee you this, Jesus didn't have to say it because he made it very clear. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It was Jesus very clearly who made sure we understood, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, the Bible says, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, this voice, this cry from hell is reminding us that people who die without Christ go to hell. Young, old, religious, doesn't make any difference. Do we hear the voice of the rich man telling us that if we don't do something to get the gospel to people so they hear it and have an opportunity? See, here's what happens. We got ours. We used to use that expression, I'll get mine. I'll get mine. Well, that's what happens for a lot of Christians. They got theirs. They have their salvation. They've received Christ as their Savior. And that's not bad. That's wonderful. It's a tremendous thing. But don't you understand, friend, that others who have never heard, more than 74% of this world has never even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize that means almost 3 out of 4 people on this planet have no hope of eternal life. None. It isn't 3/4 of the world hasn't been saved. 3/4 of the world's never even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, yeah, that's, you know, that's because they live in these. No. God didn't tell them to get the gospel to them. God told us to get the gospel to them. That's our job. That go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You understand that falls a responsibility on every child of God to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. Do you hear the voice? Do you hear the voice of the man in hell? Look at verse 29 and 31. Verse 27 and 28. Let us heed his voice. Do you see it in verse 27? He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Let's heed this man's voice. You know what he's saying? Send somebody back to the life that I had and tell them they need Christ. Send somebody back to testify to them. Please send somebody back. You say, well, I'm not related to this man. He's got 5 brothers. You take those 5 brothers and multiply them over 2,000 years. That's a lot of people. And the truth of the matter is the largest assembly of missions-minded people on this planet are in hell today. I guarantee you, I don't care what kind of life they lived here. I don't care what kind of defiance they had of God. I don't care what they were, atheist, agnostic, Bible believer. I don't care what they were, wherever they are. Listen, if they're in hell today, they want us to do something about people's souls. They're begging us to go tell somebody. I got loved ones over there. Please go tell somebody. See, those people you work with, those people you live near, those people near your home, in your community, those people who are around you, I guarantee if they have a loved one who died without Christ, they're begging you to tell them about Jesus. They want you to tell them. Don't let somebody silence you. We've got a society today that lets everybody have their rights. Everybody gets to speak their peace. Everybody has their First Amendment rights except Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning
Christians, we have to shut our mouths today. But we're not going to let them do that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It is time for God's people to realize whether you get it or not, whether you think, well, I don't believe in, you know, pushing my religion down someone's throat. Don't. But give them the gospel. Tell them about Christ and tell them about salvation. There's somebody in hell today whose voice we need to heed. See, he woke up in hell and first thing he realized besides his own personal comfort was, but I've got five brothers and I don't want them coming to this place. So there's no partying in hell. It's not a big game. Everybody's not dancing around having a wonderful time down there. They're begging people to come tell them. They're begging you to talk to your neighbors. They're begging you to tell others about Christ. They're begging you to do something. Look at me. You know, 45% of the world's income, wealth, is in the United States of America. But by Halloween, we will spend more money buying, I won't, but we'll spend more money buying costumes for our pets than we'll spend on the gospel of Jesus Christ to get the gospel out. Costumes for a pet. Is there anything more pitiful than seeing a dog dressed up like a chicken? You people that do that to your animals, I mean, honestly, listen to me, you're a sick puppy. You understand that? There is something seriously wrong with you because you want your dog to look like a cow. I mean, Americans will spend more money buying Twinkies than getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Twinkies. We'll spend more money on dog food. We'll spend billions of dollars on things. The last presidential election cost over $7 billion to elect a guy that should be in a nursing home. But the truth of the matter is, sorry, all you Democrats, but the truth of the matter, you think about it, we'll drop billions. We'll say, look at me, we'll spend billions of dollars to pay somebody to shoot a basketball. Billions. We'll spend millions on these people to play baseball. And they don't even play in the rain. I hate baseball. I hate baseball. When they went on strike back in the 80s, whatever it was, I quit them. These guys won't even go out and play in the rain. Football players, they play in anything. Baseball players, anyway. We'll spend millions of dollars on this kind of stuff. Look at me. You'll go out and drop $800, $1,200, $1,500 bucks on a phone. Without even batting an eye, unless you want a freebie, and then you can just stand on the street corner and you get a freebie. But the truth of it's incredible to me. And then the average Christian, Bible-believing Christian, spends $3.65 a year on missions. Now, if you don't know how much that is, that's a penny a day. Now, you think about that for just a moment. I wonder what those folks in hell are thinking. We build multi-billion-dollar stadiums. We spend billions and millions of dollars on all kinds of foolishness. And then when it comes to missions and the idea of giving, here's what we think. Yeah, but I don't have that kind of money. Yeah, you do. You pull into Starbucks and you spend $7-$8 on a cup of coffee that's got a stinking umbrella in it. And then if you got one of those and you're a guy, you need a hormone check, Spanky. There's something wrong with you. And we'll drop $8 on a cup of coffee. And then when it comes to missions, we'll go, yeah, but I'm not. See, they must be in hell crying out, please, please send somebody to my country. Send somebody to my neighborhood. Send a bus down my street. Send somebody to where I live. Send somewhere to my relatives. And they must be crying. I know they're crying out today. Send someone back to my brothers to tell them, do not come to this place of torment. See, it's wrong for us to just get ours, sit in church, get a little Jesus, get a little song, get a little religion, get up and go home and just go about our lives and drop tens of thousands of dollars on all sorts of things. And then we don't have the dollar in our pocket to do something for missions. We don't do anything in our own personal life. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, Pastor, I didn't come here to feel guilty. Well, if that's how you're living, you ought to feel guilty. I made a rule. Now, this you don't have to abide by this one. This is my own personal rule. I made a rule. If I spend something in my life that's not necessary, I'm gonna match that in my missions giving. Not my tithe. That's already set with God. My missions giving. I refuse to just take care of me and provide for me and do me and mine and my. Well, I realize that this vast majority of this world does not know who Jesus is. I've been to places in this world, many places, six of the seven continents. I've been in many places in the world where I've never even seen a white man, first of all, but secondly, had never heard the gospel. And then what's amazing to me is you go there and these folks, they sit and they listen like they're hearing something amazing in their life. And I think, let's heed the voice of this man. And then I want you to see the hindrance to his voice. Do you see it? Look down a few more verses there, verse 29. When he said, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. Look at verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And what is Abraham's reply? He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The hindrance to his voice is this there. The man still doesn't believe the Bible has the answer and that the gospel is the answer. I wonder if we really think that. I wonder if we really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I wonder if we really believe that pierces the veil of the false religions of this world. I wonder if we really believe that when we look at a person's life and you think, well, there's no way that one, the gospel is the power of God into salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's power in the gospel. God has put his authority and power behind that gospel. And this guy even in hell when he says, well, yeah, but if they saw something spectacular, if they saw like Lazarus come back from the dead, well, they'd believe that. And Abraham says, no, son, no. They have Moses and the prophets. That's the Bible. He said, if they won't believe that, they won't believe anything. You know what that means? That means, ladies and gentlemen, that very Bible that you have in your hand this morning, you see that? That is the power of God. That's amazing what that did. I remember being in the Muslim countries and talking with some folks who'd gotten saved out of Islam. And I was interested to hear their testimony, how it worked. How is it they could come? And many of them, they were all told if they left Islam, their parents would kill them. And at the very least, they'd be rejected by their own families. So for them to trust Christ and get saved, they've just disowned. I remember being in India and seeing folks got saved out of the Hindu religion. Same thing. They had to go live in the church building because their families rejected them. And these Muslims, I thought to myself, huh. So I was sitting with a couple of them one day, and we were having a bite to eat. And I said, so what is it that brought you to Christ? And they looked at me, and they said, the love of God. See, he said, Allah never expressed love to us. We were never told that Allah loved us. And when they told me that God loved me, and then they told me that God loved me and sent his son Jesus to die for me, then I trusted Christ and I got saved. I thought, well, that's those two guys. Then I met several more. Every one of them had the same testimony, that it was the love of God that got their attention. You can't get saved on the love of God. You can get aware of where you are on the love of God. But then you got to come behind that when God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And every Muslim that I talked to that came to Christ, steeped in the religion of Islam, every one of them said it was the love of God that awakened their understanding. And here we sit today in church, ladies and gentlemen, and we know God loves us, right? Thank both you Methodists. I said we know that God loves us, right? Hey, look at me, friend. Now look at me. If we ever get to a place where the love of God is something we take for granted, then we've gotten awful cold in some areas of our life. Yeah, brother, I'll tell you what. It was the love of God that awakened this old boy and raised in a drunkard's home to my salvation. And it was the love of God that brought me to the realization I was going to hell if I didn't trust Christ. It was the love of God that woke me up. And I'll tell you something, 60 years later, it's still the love of God that stirs my heart and awakens me in my life. You know something? This man's his hindrance is he doesn't trust the Bible. He doesn't trust the gospel. He's looking around. All he can think of is, well, something spectacular needs to happen. No, somebody needs to go and take the word of God and that's what Abraham is telling him. Some, they have the law and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. And if they won't believe that, they won't believe if somebody rose from the dead. So he's simply telling them the word of God is powerful. It'll get through to them if someone will just go tell them. When I was in Bible college, I worked in Lansing, Illinois, in a lunch meat factory. I think last time I was here, I made this clear to you. Let me remind you once again. Do not, under any terms, eat packaged lunch meat. Now look at me. I'm trying to keep you alive. I said, do not eat packaged lunch meat. When it says all chicken, everything but the clucks in that bag, bro. I'm telling you right now, it's all in there. They take the feet off them chickens. They take the feathers and the head. Everything else gets ground up into a paste, shot into a mold, cooked, and sliced to make all chicken. So probably, it's probably the only truth advertisement you'll ever see. All chicken. Yeah. Say, what about pork? You didn't even want to know Porky's in there, brother. Just don't eat that. Don't eat that one. But anyway. I started working this lunch meat factory. I found out right away I was the only Christian in the place. How'd you know? Because I witnessed the people. I didn't witness on the boss's nickel, but I witnessed the people. And they found out right away I was going to Bible college to become a preacher. So they called me the preacher. And right away I found out on a shift of 300-400 people, I was the only Christian I could find in that place. Initially I thought, man, I'm outnumbered. And I was, with one exception. Lo, I am with you always. And I began to witness to these people and talk to them about their salvation. And I began to see one after another, after another, after another get saved. They came to my graduation in college. I was sitting in the maintenance shop one night with all the maintenance crew guys. We're all taking lunch at the same time. And they're sitting around talking, and I had some notes out, and I was studying. One of them was going, what are you looking at, preacher? And I said, well, it's a class I'm taking on the Bible. One guy goes, do you believe what the Bible says? I said, I sure do. It's God's word. And he goes, well, like for what instance? For instance, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This guy over in the corner goes, well, that means we're all sinners. Exactly right. Point two, the Bible says there's wages of sin is death. And I said, that means separation from God. When you die, you go to hell when you die. This guy over here goes, that means we're all going to hell. Point three, I said, yes, that's right. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that Jesus died to pay for our salvation so we don't have to go to hell if we'll trust him as our Savior. And this one other guy goes, well, does that mean if I don't get saved, I'm going to hell? I said, exactly right. Point three again. I said, here it is. And I went to the gospel with all the guys in my maintenance shop and told them all how to be saved. And they sat there and listened like little junior age kids in a class. And several of those men got saved. I got to lead them to Christ. See, you think, yeah, but no, look at me. This man's voice is hindered because he still doesn't believe the Word of God is powerful and the gospel is powerful. How about you? In your own personal life, you got relatives who are unsaved and you think, yeah, but you have to understand. I mean, they've been in this religion all their life and there's no way I'm going to be able to lead them to Christ. You've lost your confidence in the Bible, haven't you? You've lost your confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My wife's grandfather, good man, unsaved all the years that we were married in our first 30 years of our married life. But he was a good guy. He loaned our church money. Unsaved man for projects and stuff that we had. We paid him back, of course, and did right by him. But we would give him the gospel, and he would just turn us down. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about it. Don't talk to me about it. Our kids were small then. They would write him little notes and stuff like that. And he'd say, don't tell him, don't put that stuff in here now. I don't want to hear about that kind of stuff. 30 years we witnessed to that man. And I thought, he is going to pass from this life and go to a place called hell. And one day we're sitting on the front porch of his house. My wife got to lead her grandmother to Christ. And she had passed a few years before that. So he's by himself there, and we're sitting on the porch. We're talking, and he said, well, how's my church doing? I said, church is doing fine, granddad. He goes, be sure to get them young people in there now. That's the future, you know. Guy doesn't even go to church. I said, okay, I'm working on that, granddad, working on it. Okay, fine. I said, now, granddad, I need to talk to you about something again. He goes, what is that? I told him, it's about salvation and heaven. And this time he didn't stop me. And I went to the plan of salvation again. Bowed my head and I said, now, granddad, if you would trust Christ as your Savior, would you put your hand in my hand? He took my hand and he got saved right there on that porch. Look at me. Only took 30 years. Who are you giving up on? Well, I talked to him once. So you know the parable. That seed falls on hard ground. The crows come and take it away. No, you got to keep witnessing. The truth is, this man is in hell. He still doesn't have any confidence the Bible has the answer. We're in this life, and I wonder, do we really have confidence that if you send somebody to the four corners of this earth in a place that's steeped in a religion that teaches works for salvation, and they grow up in it, and that's all that they know, do we really believe that that would be the answer, the Word of God simply preaching the gospel? I stand on a street corner in Belarus, and the missionary group we were with had gotten sideways, and I didn't know it. They told us that in order to witness to somebody in Belarus, because they're raised in panatheism and all that, you can't just give them the gospel. You got to start in Genesis and explain to Adam and Eve and the Noah and the Ark and all that stuff. And I listened to that and I thought, that doesn't sound right anyway. So we're standing on the street corner talking one day, a bunch of us workers and stuff. This young lady walks by, Belarusian young lady. She heard us speaking English. She goes, "Can I practice English on you?" I said, "Go ahead. I don't know much, but go ahead." So we talked for a moment. I said, "Now let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" She goes, "Well, no, I don't think so. No, I don't. I'm not going." I said, "Could I tell you how?" She said, "Please." Went to the simple plan. I said, "I'm sorry I didn't start in Genesis. I started with 'you're a sinner. There's a penalty for sin.' You know the gospel stuff." And I gave her the plan of salvation. I said, "Now would you like to pray and trust Christ?" She said, "Yes, I would." But this thing was stuck in the back of my head, what they said. So I thought, well, maybe I better. I said, "Let me explain it one more time." And I went to the plan of salvation. She's standing there. "Uh-huh." I said, "Now, would you like to be saved?" She said, "Yes, I would." "Let me do this one more time just to make sure you got it clear." And I went to the about third time. I said, "Now, would you like to be saved?" She looked at me. She said, "I said yes." I thought, what an idiot. Not her, me. She bowed her head and trusted Christ as her personal Savior. On the gospel, salvation through Christ. It is the power of God, you know. See, we've lost our confidence that gospel can pierce through darkness and get through to people and break down hardened hearts and get to folks' soul. We've lost our confidence in that. Because for some of us, frankly, we don't give a rip. We got salvation. Whether anybody goes to tell anybody else, we could care less. You need to get right about that one, pal. That's wrong. And for some of us, we think, yeah, but see, there's so much stuff today. And then there's atheism and there's agnosticism and then there's materialism and then there's humanism and there's more isms. And we got isms we've got answers for. The gospel still works on all of them. The truth is, this man's voice is hindered from hell because he still doesn't have confidence that the Bible has the answer if it's just presented to people clearly. And it is, and it does. And if we forget about hell, you can forget about a missions-minded church. We'll throw a few bucks at it and that kind of stuff, and then turn around and drop thousands on other things. If we don't get this thing and listen, that there are people crying out right now, please tell somebody. Please tell somebody to go talk to my mama. Please tell somebody to go talk to my neighbor. Please tell somebody to go buy that house. Please tell someone to go down that street. Please tell someone to tell that guy at work. Please tell somebody. And if we're not careful, our own voice will be hindered because we lose confidence that the Word of God really does have the answer, and it can save souls and can save lives. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Be a soul winner. Be a soul winner. Take gospel tracts with you. Talk to people about their soul. Talk to people about their life. Give to missions. If we're not going to go to these countries, then we'll send somebody. It's a wonderful program. I've been to many of these countries. I was looking at these flags here on this balcony here today. And I was looking at them thinking, I've been to this one and that one and this one and those countries and that country and these and those. Preach the gospel here and there. But that's just me going to preach as a preacher. But then there we got these dear people who are willing to go there. In some cases live in mud huts. In some cases live in third world countries. In some cases sitting there with a missionary in Africa and he had these little blonde-haired kids sitting there. And I said, how many of them have malaria? He said, all of them except the baby, and she'll get it too. And they'll just have it. That's just how it works. You get it here. You have to live with that. That's just the way it is. And they just accept these things. See, these people are royalty to me. Then we got to help them. We got to make sure they're okay over there. And they're not sleeping on the clothesline, drinking the wind, and eating fried rabbit tracks while we're hitting every restaurant in town because we got the money. See what I'm saying? There's got to be something that calls to us as God's people. Not to feel guilty, but to feel burdened that we need to be doing something ourselves. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. May I ask you a question, first of all, please? Do you know for certain that heaven is your home? If you were to die right now, today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven, or are you not sure? Now, friend, listen, if that is you today, you haven't done anything wrong until you leave this room. Won't you let us help you? We're your friend, I promise you. Well, I don't think I ought to be scared into heaven. Well, I don't know what else could do it. The reality that if I die without Christ, I wake up in hell and I'm there forever. If that doesn't scare you, you're either a fool or you're very brave, and I opt for the fool side of things. But come on, friend. Come on now. In a moment, they'll play these instruments. When they do, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, don't let the person standing next to you bother you or get in your way. You just leave your seat, come take their hand, say, I'd like to get saved. You won't make speeches. You're not joining this church. You'll simply know, come to know. Someone will show you from the Bible how you could be saved. Now, Christian, say, yeah, I need to think about that thing about hell. You don't have to think about it. It's there. I need to keep it fresh in my mind. When somebody dies without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to hell. Love them enough to give them the gospel. Well, I did that once. Love them enough to do it again. You don't need to nag them, but for goodness sakes, don't stand back and watch them slip off to the charred halls of hell. No, no. And then to get involved in missions and participating by giving, participating, oh my, praying for these folks like our brother challenged us in Sunday school this morning. Father, bless this invitation moment now, I pray in Christ's name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.
You slip down here and take the hand of one of these men and say, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. If you're here to be baptized, to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you need to come right away. But those that are saved and baptized, what a thought-provoking question. Have we lost confidence in the gospel? Do we really believe it is the answer? And yes, it must be accompanied with prayer, like we heard from Brother Reardon, no doubt about it. But it is the power of God to salvation. I wonder if God stirred your heart this morning in any way, shape, or form. Father, bless the invitation. May we be tender right from the beginning. May you have your way now. May pride be abased. May we humble ourselves before you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the instruments begin to play. It's time to respond. Do you need to be saved? Now's the time to come. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, then you're on your way to the place Brother Johnson preached about this morning. You're on to that place, on your way to that place called hell. Is there a relative, a neighbor, a friend, a co-worker you've witnessed to once and you need to witness to them again? You still believe that the gospel has power. It can change a life. And more than just salvation, it can, in the destiny of a person's soul, it can change a life. Bring somebody not only eternal life, but abundant life. And every one of these missionary families with us could give testimony the day that they got saved. Yes, and God changed their eternal destiny, but how God has changed their life through the gospel of Christ. Would you come this morning? Would you obey the Lord? Maybe God spoke to your heart during the Sunday school hour. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Boy, the thought that got me during that lesson this morning was that when we prayed once, but he says continue. There's no promise that you pray once and you'll get an answer. That's true about salvation. But beyond that, we sometimes have to continue. Would you come this morning? Let the Spirit of God work on you. Especially if you're lost, if you're not sure that you're saved. Brother Johnson put it very clearly. We're not asking you to come join Faith Baptist Church. We're trying to take anything from you. We're trying to make it so that you leave today with assurance in your heart. If I take my last breath tomorrow, I'll wake in heaven. Not that awful place called hell, that place of torment. A voice for missions from the halls of hell. Send Lazarus that he may witness to my five brothers. I don't want him to come to this place. You have time to change that this morning while we wait.